All right, thank you, ladies. Did you enjoy that song? I appreciate good music, don't you? And the opportunity to come to church and hear good music sung, and that's always an encouragement and a blessing. It's good to see you here this morning, and again, those of you that are visiting with us, God bless you. Thank you for being a part of the services here at Trinity Baptist Church. I would like to ask you to take your Bible this morning, turn to Psalm chapter 121. If you would please, Psalm 121, we're going to begin reading in verse number 4. Psalm 121 and verse number 4. You can stand with me as we read the Word of God. Psalm 121, we're going to read in verse 4 in just a moment. Some time ago, I had something up my sleeve. You guys ever have something up your sleeve? I want to do something special for my wife, so I began to inquire different things. I began to ask her questions, and you know how we do, guys. We ask questions. We want to do something special, but we don't want them to know what we're trying to do because we want it to be a secret, and then we'll reveal it in time, and they'll be pleased, and we'll be pleased. And so I began to ask her various questions, which kind of were giving me away at what I was up to. And by the way, that's a sure-tell sign that you're up to something when you start asking off-the-wall questions and acting very strangely in your home, particularly men with your wife. And I began to do this and just asking her this, that, and other thing, just trying to ask some questions. Because what I wanted to do something special, and I wanted her to be pleased with what I was going to do, but I didn't want her to know what I was going to do until it was in my timing, and then I would reveal what I was up to. And boy, I tell you, when you're able to do that, and by the way, it all turned out great. And she was so happy, I was happy, everybody was happy, but the thing about it is, it did raise some suspicion. You know, that what is that old boy up to here? Matter of fact, I think that might have been her exact words, was, what are you up to? Now, I'm here to tell you today, folks, God is up to something. God is up to something. Just like He doesn't necessarily want to reveal everything He's up to in your life right now, by the way, you couldn't stand it if He did. And just like I had all of this stuff built up in me and I wanted to make my wife pleased, but I wanted to be pleased, I wanted her to be happy, I wanted to be happy, but I didn't want to have to tell her everything that I was up to right then. I'm here to tell you, there's not a person under the sound of my voice that God's not up to something in your life. Now, take your Bible, if you would, in Psalm chapter 121 and verse number 4. Let me show you. The Bible says, "Behold, he that keepeth Israel," that's the Lord, "shall neither slumber nor sleep." Let me take you to Proverbs chapter 5 and verse number 21 also. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse number 21. Proverbs 5, verse 21, the Scripture says, "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings." Now that word "pondereth" is an interesting word, because that just simply means that God views your life and my life with deliberation and considers the circumstances and or the consequences of your life. Psalm 121, verse number 4 said, "He neither sleeps nor slumbers." That means He's always aware in your life. Now, I'm going to use that this morning to tell you and to talk to you and to preach to you about that God is up to something in your life. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, would you bless our time together this morning? Thank you for the privilege of being able to be in church, where, Lord, we can come and we can enjoy the teaching, preaching of the Word of God. We can enjoy the fellowship. But most of all, Lord, we came because we want to hear from you. We want you to stir our lives so that we can do whatever we need to do to be our best as a follower of Jesus Christ. Father, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you, according to Scripture, neither sleep nor slumber. You know what is happening and the details of every person's life in this room. So we pray this morning that you would do your will in our hearts and our lives, and we'll give you the glory for the outcome in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Genesis chapter number 3:15. I remember reading this verse some years ago as a new Christian. Didn't quite understand it right after I got saved, but this didn't necessarily pop up in my head in these words. But I remember after reading the story of Adam and Eve and how sin came into the world and how that Satan had deceived Eve, and then Adam then willfully in turn sinned against God, knowing the consequences of his sin. And then we came to Genesis 3:15, and I thought it was quite an unusual verse that God would put there, but I knew when I read this, something is going on here. And in Genesis 3:15, the scripture reads this way, God says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head," speaking of the devil's head being bruised, "and thou shalt bruise his heel," or speaking of Jesus' head, and that Jesus, what he's talking about here is God has already formulated a plan of redemption. Now, I didn't think of it in these terms, but I'm here to tell you, when you read Genesis 3:15, it automatically tells you God's up to something right from the very beginning. He's up to something here. Man has now fallen into sin. And some 4,000 years later, we find what God was up to because Jesus then is born of a virgin. God pinpoints not only that He would be born of a virgin, but also pinpoints exactly where He would be born. So that tells me when I read Genesis 3:15, because I have the whole Bible now I know what He was up to. He was up to a plan. He was up to a plan of redemption to redeem man back to Himself. Jesus Christ was born, lived 33 years of a sinless, perfect life. He was condemned and crucified. Now you read the scriptures about His crucifixion, you say, "Hey, that doesn't even make sense. He didn't do anything." Stop! God's still up to something. He's not finished what He started in Genesis 3:15. You see, the thing about it is, all of those folks prior to that had no idea what God was up to. They didn't know exactly what God was up to, but they did know this, that God had a plan, and He is up to something. Jesus was crucified, and 3 days and 3 nights later, He rose from the dead. And now it ascended, and now sits at the right hand of God. You see, God was up to something, and He began the plan of redemption in Genesis 3:15. We find in Genesis chapter 6 a man by the name of Noah. The world was wicked and things were out of control, and God wasn't real happy with the conditions of the earth at that time. And so He chooses a man by the name of Noah, and He tells Noah, "Now here's what I want you to do. I want you to build an ark for me, and then I'm going to send animals onto this ark, and then you and your family and anybody else will get on that ark. We'll get on there, and I'm going to destroy the earth by a flood." Now, Noah didn't have privy to all the inside information of what God was up to. But we find that Noah was a just man, and he just did what God said. And by the way, it would do many of us in this room good to do what God says. You don't have to know everything He's up to. You and I couldn't handle if we knew everything that He was up to in your life. So Noah begins to build an ark. 120 years of preaching and building. God sent the animals on the ark. It rained 40 days and 40 nights. The deep of the earth was opened up. The firmament was open. The world was flooded. And by the way, it wasn't a local flood. It was a worldwide flood. 8 souls got on that ark with those animals. That was all. You say, "I don't understand. Why didn't everybody get on?" Because God was up to something. You know what? He only wanted it, those 8 people. Now, did everybody have an opportunity to get on? Yeah, they sure did, but they didn't. So God shut the door. And when God shuts the door, my friend, no man openeth it. And when the door was shut, it wouldn't have mattered if they had all repented. They wouldn't get on. Because God was up to something, and He was using Noah to bring to pass what His plan was. May I skip forward a little bit to Genesis chapter 37 and talk to you for a moment about a man named Joseph. A story in the Bible that when you first read it makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. Here's a young man that did absolutely nothing wrong. All he did was just tell his family what God had told him in vision. And they got mad at him. His own father got upset with him. His brothers envied him. And then his father loved him so much he made him, well, listen, the straw that broke the camel's back was the coat of colors. Because that identified him as the loved of his father's heart. And his brothers were so mixed with envy that when they saw Joseph coming to deliver a message unto them, they plotted to kill him. Well, Reuben intervened and they only ended up throwing him down into a well. Later we find out that they sold him to some Midianite tradesmen who then went to Egypt and sold him to a man by the name of Potiphar. You say, I don't understand, this kid didn't do anything. Time out now. God's up to something here. You see, the thing about it is, you can see the whole story. Joseph could not see the whole story. He wasn't for sure exactly what God was up to, but he knew God was up to something. And see, the thing about it is, folks, you don't have to see the whole story. You don't have to understand everything God's doing. Just do what He tells you to do, and circumstances are going to come your way like they did in Joseph's life. You just aren't going to understand. Let me tell you something. Let me give you some advice that Joseph took for himself. Just keep serving God. Just keep doing right. Just keep doing what God has told you to do. Joseph then was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and spent time in prison. Man, it's gone from bad to worse. Brother sold him. Now he's in prison. Someone comes and says, Pharaoh won't see you. What does he want with me? I don't know. Let's go. Pharaoh had dreams. Joseph then interpreted Pharaoh's dreams. And Pharaoh was so pleased with the interpretation that he made Joseph second in command of all Egypt. You say, I don't understand. That was crazy. Here he is, a prisoner. He's sold, and he's been treated illy. He's been treated terribly. I don't understand. God's up something here. We find out when you read the rest of the story what God was up to. You see, the thing about it is, God used Joseph to become second in command of Egypt to save his stinking brother's life and the life of his father. You see, He put Joseph in this place. Matter of fact, if you go read Genesis 45, He even tells his brothers, hey, listen, you didn't do this. Don't be angry with yourselves. Don't be grieved. God has put me here. And you know what? He's put me here to preserve life. You see, Joseph didn't understand everything that God was doing, but he knew God was up to something. He just didn't know what He's up to. And finally, he realized what God was up to. Because then one day his brothers appear before him. And he finds out and brings them. Matter of fact, God uses him to deliver Israel from starvation. And then plus brought his brothers to a place of repentance and forgiveness. You know, the unusual thing about this story is this. Is that Joseph toyed with his brothers. But let me tell you why he was toying with them. Because he wasn't going to reveal himself till he knew for sure they had repented. And you know what he did to bring them to the place to where he could, where they would show that they had true repentance about them and what they did to him? Because then what he did is he took his brothers and framed them. And then he blamed them. And brought them forward. They said, man, they were just so, oh my goodness, he's found out we're guilty of sin. Wait a minute, they wasn't all guilty, it's just Benjamin. That's where the silver cup was found. So what were they talking about? They ain't forgotten 20-something years ago. You see, God's up to something. Not only was He up to save their life, but He's up to bring them to repentance. And I'm here to tell you, He's up to something in our lives today. Let me give you another quick illustration. Exodus chapter 2. The decree has gone out over Egypt that all male children would be killed by the midwives. They were given instructions to take every male child and throw him in the river. But there was one that there was a basket made of pitch, and he was taken and put in that basket. And he was put on the edge in the cattails that grow along the river Nile. An amazing thing, in the providence of time, Pharaoh's daughter finds this kid. Wait a minute now, it's not a servant that finds him, it's the ruler's daughter that happens to be there at the right spot, at the right time, in the right place. You say, what God's doing? What's God doing here? Boy, He's up to something again. He's up to something again here. You say, what is it for? Because God already knew that the people of Israel was going to go into bondage. He already knew all about Israel being in bondage, and He was raising up a deliverer for them. The amazing thing is, this story gets even more amazing. After Pharaoh's daughter finds Moses, his sister Miriam comes to her, and just out of the clear blue, would you like me to find somebody to nurse him? Well, yeah, I would. So they take Moses and take him back to his mother. She nurses him and then turns him back over to Pharaoh's daughter. And the Bible says she raised him as her own son. Likewise, he became the second most powerful man in Egypt. Well, then one day he saw an Egyptian whooping the fire out of a Hebrew kid. Saw a man just beating the fire out of him. Moses looks around. Nobody's around. He goes out and kills that guy. Buries him in the sand. You say, boy, this story's going down. Man, he was on top of the world. He was second in command. Boy, this story's going down fast. Well, time out now. God's up to something, because what happens is he knows, oh my goodness, Pharaoh's going to be after me. He's going to kill me. So you know what he does? He leaves Egypt, forsakes the riches of Egypt, goes out in the wilderness for 40 years. But you know who he met out in that wilderness? You see, he wouldn't have been in that wilderness if what had not taken place in Egypt. I'm here to tell you, he is up to something in Moses' life. And then we find that he goes back and leads Israel free. Leads them out of captivity. I don't have time to talk to you, but you know something, he was up to something in Saul of Tarsus' life too. Boy, he slapped the fire out of him down on the road to Damascus. And let me tell you something, it didn't take but one slap from God, and the next thing came out of his mouth is, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Hey, by the way, when Paul went to when Saul went around and said, hey, listen, I got born again, people were suspicious that he meant what he said. But see, the thing about it is they didn't know what God was up to. And thank God, God was up to something, because if not for the Apostle Paul, you and I may not be here today. You see, I'm here to tell you, dear friend, just like God is up to something in the lives of these men and these circumstances, I'm here to tell you, He's up to something in your life. It may not be a burning bush. It may not be a basket in the Nile. It may not be imprisonment. But you know what it is. And you don't understand exactly what all God's doing. But I'm here to tell you, don't give up, because He's up to something. He's up to something. You know what He's up to in your life? You know what it is. But I promise you, after it's all said and done, the main thing, He's up to bring Himself glory out of your life. Now, with that said, I want to say to you quickly this morning that, number one, God is up to something in America. God is up to something in America. We are in a terrible financial crunch right now. I read an article the other day, and this kind of blew my mind, that some of the richest men in America, and I'm only going to pull the two richest men in America, one by the name of Bill Gates, the other by the name of Warren Buffett. In the last calendar year, Bill Gates lost $18 billion. Warren Buffett lost $25 billion. But they're still got lots of billions left. Can I say to you that within two men, in the last calendar year lost $43 billion? You say, what does that mean? That means, folks, that right now, if they lost that kind of money, I wonder if it equates to some of us who have lost our jobs. Some of us who the pay has been cut, and they said, listen, you're going to either have to take a reduction in pay or you don't have a job. Or maybe, listen, you're living from paycheck to paycheck, hand to mouth. You say, I don't understand. Things were so good a year ago. What is God doing? I don't know, but He's up to something. He's up to something in your life. And sometimes it takes financial pressure for us to find out what God's up to. I'm here to tell you, not only is He up to something in America financially, but may I say to you, morality is out of control. If you don't understand, today we are in a sexual revolution where marriage now is trying to be redefined. And we're trying to be told what normalcy is in a person. It's trying to be defined in our life. Listen, what I'm saying to you is that America is now trying to redefine terms on us. He said, I don't understand what God's doing. I don't either. He's up something. Yeah, he's up to something in America because we're out of control morally. We're out of control financially. Listen to me. We have politicians that who no longer work for the interest of the people. They're working for agendas. They're working for special interest groups is who they're working for now. I'm going to read you an article by President James Garfield this statement he made during his presidency in the 1800s. He says, now more than ever, the people are responsible for the character of their Congress. If that body be ignorant, reckless, and corrupt, it is because the people tolerate ignorance, recklessness, and corruption. If it be intelligent, brave, and pure, it is because the people demand these high qualities to represent them in the national legislature. If the next centennial does not find us a great nation, it will be because those who represent the enterprise, the culture, and the morality of the nation do not aid in controlling the political forces. May I say to you, you know what he was saying? You get somebody that's corrupt and not working for the people, you vote them out. And I promise you, there's not a politician that's sitting on Capitol Hill that don't know that. They know that. The problem is they also know that most people are afraid to do it. They're afraid to go and vote their convictions. Let me tell you something, folks. I'm going to vote conviction whether it puts a dollar in my pocket or not. Because I'm telling you, morality goes a long way than a dollar does. And I'm just saying to you today, I don't know what God's doing with our politicians. I don't know what He's doing with this sexual revolution and our morality. I don't know what He's doing financially. I'm just sitting here to tell you that He's up to something in America. Churches are becoming more secular and contemporary rather than glory-oriented for Christ. The people of God are being attacked on every front. And may I say to you, if you haven't been attacked by the devil in your Christian life, your day will come. And let me tell you something. What God's going to do is He's going to show you and I what's really inside, whether we're going to stand or whether we're going to fall. I don't know exactly what He's up to, but I'm telling you, He's up to something in America. I got some ideas of what He may be up to. May I say to you, number one, He may be trying to get America back to God. He may be trying to get us back to a place that we once served Him and that He was preeminent morally. He was preeminent in our politicians. He was preeminent in our government. He was preeminent in our finances. He's up to something. It may be to get America back to God. It may be for believers to depend on Him. See, the thing about it, if God quit today, most of us could go on just like we're doing because we're not dependent on Him anyway. We're dependent on our bank account. We're dependent on our job. We're depending on worldly things to supply us. He may be doing something to get believers to depend on Him. It may be to rid us of our arrogant, prideful attitude. I'm here to tell you, America has gotten prideful. We've gotten arrogant. God may be trying to knock some of that out of us. He may be doing something. He may be up to something in America to prepare us for His soon return. You see, folks, if you read the Bible, you'll find out this is not all moving toward another Garden of Eden here in a few years. This is all moving toward chaos. It's all moving toward destruction. It's all moving toward the evil, dark side. So listen, that's the reason it shouldn't confuse us or surprise us of what's going on. So I don't understand what's God up to. I don't know if He's up to something in America. May I say to you, number two, He's up to something in your home. Yeah, He's up to something in your home. You see, God created marriage. God created the home. The absence of Him from the home means that a home is in terrible shape. You see, God may be trying to do something in your home. And it may be to get God centered back into the atmosphere of your home. It may be to put Him in the rightful place to strengthen your marriage. It may be to wake moms and dads up to the needs of their children. It may be to teach you and I to love Him unconditionally. You see, I don't know what He's up to in your home, but I'm telling you, He's up to something in your home and my home. You see, the home is square in the middle of Satan's radar. If you think your home's not on his radar, you're mistaken. Because I think that one of the last great fronts that he has and is attempting to conquer is the home. Because if he can conquer the home, he's knocked down one of the strongest, greatest walls that holds the church up. Because the church is only as strong as the families that make up that church. Your family and my family square on his radar. And he attempts to cause havoc between husbands and wives, between parents and children. Satan wants your home dysfunctional. He wants you to be separated from one another. His whole mission is to divide and conquer. So what's God up to, man? My home is out of control. I don't know what's going on. I don't know what he's up to, but he's up to something. And it may be to get you to build some walls to protect your home. It may be that he's trying to call your attention to some weaknesses that your home's in to build some walls to defend yourself against outside intruders. Boy, in the Old Testament, you go read about the cities. You know one of the greatest things about most of the Old Testament cities? They had walls around them. And the reason they had walls for them, not only to keep people in, but keep people out. You know, sometimes we need to build walls in our home to not only keep some things in, but keep some things out. Maybe he's up to something in your home to get your attention to some of those weaknesses. Or maybe he's up to something in your home so that you'll examine all the relationships of your home. Have you thought about husband and wife, about taking time out to just examine where you are with each other? I know this is probably throwing it out there, but it's called communication. You got to talk. Okay? Now, the reason couples don't talk is because what happens, something normally happens in their relationship, and what they do, they close their spirit to each other. And once their spirits close to each other, all communication shut down. But wait a minute. You're not only doing yourself hurt and your spouse hurt, you are now, when you close your spirit, you've lost communication with your spouse. Now you've lost communication with God. Because God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. It ain't happening when it's closed. We've got to keep our spirit open. Now let me tell you what happens. When our spirit is closed because of anger or bitterness or hatred, when our spirit is closed to right, it's opened to wrong. And when our spirit is closed to communicating with our spouse, we close it to them, but we open it to the world. And normally, without exception, that's the way things happen. Now, where did that come from? It came from the devil. He is a master at deception. That's the reason the Bible says there's several things about the devil that you need to be aware of. First of all, it says you need to be aware of snares. You need to be aware of fiery darts. You need to be aware of all of these things. Matter of fact, Ephesians 6 calls one of them wiles of the devil. You need to be aware of these things. And you know why? Because Satan is attacking your home. God's up to something in your home. He's trying to get you to prevent your home from crashing and coming down. You see, not only is God up to something in America, not only is God up to something in your home, may I say number three, He's up to something in your personal life. He's up to something in your personal life. It may be to prove the sincerity of your love. I don't have time to go there, but for your reading benefit, take your Bible sometime and read Genesis chapter 22. In Genesis chapter 22, God takes a man by the name of Abraham, and takes his only son, Isaac, and tells him to go. And he says, listen, I'll tell you when it's time to stop. I'll tell you when to get there. Take your servants and stuff, pack up, and I want you to head this direction. And he says, once you get there, I'll let you know what's going to happen. God takes Abraham, and the interesting thing about that story is that Abraham tells his servants to stay here, that him and the lad would go and would return. You know what? I just in my heart, I believe that Abraham knew that if God allowed him to sacrifice his own son, I believe Abraham believed God enough in his life that he knew he's going to raise him up because that was the seed. You see, God was up to something in Abraham's life. The sad thing about this story is Isaac's on his way up and says, Father, here's the wood. Here's the fire. Where's the lamb? Where's the sacrifice? God will provide himself a lamb. And he did. He did. Hey, Isaac didn't know what God was up to, but he knew God was up to something because he started asking questions. That's like when I was up to something with my wife, you know what I started asking? Questions. He knew God was up to something. Abraham knew God was up to something. And we find out that he was up to something. He spared his life, but you know what? He proved Abraham's sincerity and his love for him. You see, he may be up to something in your personal life to prove the sincerity of your love. It may be to drive out foolishness out of our life. It may be to correct a bad spirit. Remember, Moses married an Ethiopian woman? Aaron and Miriam weren't too keen on this. So you know what they started doing? Instead of going to him, counseling with him, and say, hey, listen, we think this is a mistake, blah, blah, went on there. No, instead of that, they gossiped. They murmured. And God said, no, you know what? I don't buy that. Well, you don't understand, God. I am this way. I must murmur because I have had hardships in my life. I've got to murmur. I've got to lie. I've got to deface my brother because he talked ugly to me when I was 5. And I've never let... That's been with me all of my life. So I've got to do this. God, I don't have time to... But you know what? God didn't buy any of that. She tried to talk... He didn't buy any of that. And one of the scariest parts in the Bible, God told Moses, I want you to go get Aaron, I want you to get Miriam, and I want all of you to meet me at the house of God. Woo, God's up to something. And you know something? She didn't like it. And sometimes God's up to something in your life and my life, and you ain't going to like it. But you know what it is? He's not here to hurt you. He's here to help you. Whatever he's doing in your life, it's here to help you. And sometimes it may be to get a bad spirit. And you know what? I read the life of Miriam. Don't ever read where she pulled that stunt again. You know why? It was a bad spirit. It may be that God's trying to do something in your life. He's up to something in your life to break your will. God calls it in the Bible testing. Some time ago, I was sitting at home listening to a basketball game on the radio. And as I was listening to that game, there was this most annoying sound that came over the radio. It was that, you know, kind of beep, 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 beep sound. And right after that sound that came over the radio, these words came right behind it. The guy's voice came on and he says, we interrupt this broadcast on behalf of the Emergency Broadcast Network. For the next 30 seconds, this station will conduct a test of the emergency broadcast system. This is only a test. And then that annoying sound came back on. For 30 seconds, I mean, it was, I don't know where they got this sound, but it was that, and you're like, man, that's that kind of sound. But I think they do that to get your attention. But after it was all over, the guy comes back on and says, this concludes the test of the emergency broadcast system. We now resume regular programming. Now, folks, God Almighty has every... By the way, they didn't get me. They didn't call me and ask me if they could interrupt my basketball game. They just did it. And I missed 30 seconds. 30 seconds, man. I was put out. you know God has every opportunity to interrupt your life at any time, at any point, without notifying you? And let me tell you something. Some of you are here sitting under the sound of my voice, and that little sound's already sounded in your life this week. That You know what God's trying to do? God's trying to let you know, I'm fixing to interrupt your life. I'm fixing to send a test your way. But He says, listen now, remember, it's only a test. You see, Abraham went through a test. Joseph went through a test. Paul went through a test. Moses went through a test. But I'm here to tell you, God interrupted their life, but it's only a test. Because eventually, God's going to come back into your life and say, this now concludes the test. We now resume regular living. And see, what we want to do is we don't want God to test us in any area of our life. We want our life just to go on like it has been without any testing whatsoever. You know the reason that Emergency Broadcast Network has that test is because of an emergency comes, you need to know about it. And God's trying to help you and me because there's going to come a crisis in your life and you're going to need that testing. You're going to need the lessons and everything that comes from that testing in your life and my life. What's God up to in your life? One thing, to bring Him glory. But in the process of bringing Him glory, not only does it make Him happy, it's going to make you happy. You see, my whole situation with my wife, when I was asking all these questions, and she asked me, what are you up to? I'll tell you in due time. I'll let you know when the time's right, but I can't let you know right now. But when it all happens, you're going to really like it. And you know what? She did really like it, and she was happy, and I was happy. Do you know that's exactly how God wants to operate? He wants you to bring Him glory, but He wants you to be happy in the process. He's not here to hurt you. He's here to help you. I'm just here to tell you, He's up to something in your life. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Every head bowed, every eye closed. No one moving around. If you're here this morning and you'd say, preacher, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt I've been saved. I know that whatever comes my way, I can point back to a time and a place that I know I've been born again. If you're like that this morning, you say, preacher, I know I've been saved. I'm happy about it. And you're willing to give a testimony of the Lord.